I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, we have been spending a great deal of time in verse 6, and this will be the last installment in our series on the hedge of thorns. Hedge of thorns, I hope and pray that we've learned some practical things relative to this, as the Lord indicated that that's how He was going to save His wife. That's how He was going to draw Israel back into His love. And that was how Hosea was going to save his wife, how he was going to bring her back from the brink of destruction and bring her back into a proper relationship with himself and restore the marriage. As we said at the outset of our study of chapter 2, that Hosea is not about divorce. Hosea is about restoration. It's about keeping the marriage, not dissolving the marriage, but keeping the marriage. And how God was going to do that. How was God going to deal with His unfaithful wife? Was He going to divorce her and be done with it and move on? No. He was going to put about her a hedge of thorns. That was His program. That was how He was going to do it. I think that you and I can learn a whole lot from this. If we're willing to step back from culture, step back from how we do things in this world, and that we let the Word of God saturate our heart and mind and see how God would restore His wife Israel, how He will do so, and then how Hosea was able to restore his marriage the very same way, because his family life, his marriage, was an example and a metaphor for the children of Israel. Let's read verse 6 again. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that You would anoint this preacher to communicate Your word. Lord, there's so many things that we can learn from this passage, and I pray that we might have ears to hear. Lord, we're so saturated with the culture, we're so saturated with the philosophy of this world that we just have followed over and over again in churches, in so-called Christian homes, what the culture does, how they respond to unfaithfulness, and we don't follow Your precious word. We ask, dear Lord, that we might understand and know that the hedge of thorns is a good thing. Pray, Father, that You would bless this preaching. May it be used for Your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, a wall of thorns separating you and me from ruin and destruction is true love in action. It's true love in action. When I was in Haiti a year ago, one of the things that I noticed, and I talked to Brother Royden and Brother Lucian about it, first thing I noticed was that all of the properties, all the houses or huts or whatever, had a hedge of thorns all the way around it. Some of them, according to Brother Lucian, had been there for 200 years. Said that that was a very common thing. The first thing they do, because they didn't have all of the mountains in Haiti are completely deforested. There are no trees. The only thing that you'll find are palm trees. You can't make anything out of the wood from that. And everything else is gone. The mountains are bare, completely deforested. And so, rather than picket fences, they have cactus fences. They grow those big, tall cactus. There are sections along the coastline there on the western side of Haiti that look like you're driving through the Southwest. Cactus trees. We're talking about needles and thorns that stick out this far. When we had to pull off the side of the road to do our business, we had to be really careful, let me tell you, because you had to walk through that stuff to try to make your way to get away off of the road there to take care of the restroom time, and you had to be careful that you didn't come back with some extra things stuck in you. I mean, it was unbelievable. And they took those. You'd see spots where people had dug up the small ones, brought them to their houses or property, and put them along the fence row where others had died. And all along the fence, and no animals could get through it. With those sharp spikes sticking out, it kept them out. That was their fence, to keep animals out and to keep their own animals in, to preserve their property lines. And God has done that with His children. Aren't you thankful? Put around us a hedge of thorns. We see that pictured in the book of Job. I talked about all the nine times in the Bible that We find the references to the word hedge always in a positive sense and always relative to God and how He does things. He puts a hedge about His children so that you and I stay on the straight and narrow, that we follow after Him. Now, God had a plan to make something that was wrong right. It was a hedge of thorns. God had a plan to make something that was filthy pure. It was a hedge of thorns. God had a plan to make someone who was unfaithful faithful. And it was a hedge of thorns. Now, I want you to keep that in mind today because I'm going to share with you how the hedge works. How does the hedge work? Does God literally plant thorn bushes around us and we bump into them? Oh, I'm not going to do that. I can't get out. It's not a literal thorn bush that He puts around us. It's circumstances. It's people. It's His precious Word. It's preachers. It's moms. It's dads. It's godly grandparents. You see, what did God say? I looked for a man, Ezekiel, twice. This is used. I looked for a man who would stand in the gap. In chapter 13, it says, stand in the gap of the hedge. There was an open spot there. And the lambs were getting out. And the wolves were getting in. And God said, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap. So you need to understand something about the hedge. It's not a prickly pear bush. It's not a yaupon. It's not a holly bush. But rather, it's circumstances. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's the Word of God itself. It's people, godly individuals, moms and dads, grandparents, godly folks that God puts in the gap to stand up. So let's look at the first way that the hedge works. First of all, the hedge works through purposeful actions. Purposeful actions. Now, in this example, the Bible tells us that He was going to make a hedge of thorns and make a wall. This is a vineyard pictured here. Always, there was a wall around a vineyard, and then there would be a row of thorns to keep the animals out. To keep them from jumping over the wall, they would put the hedge of thorns around the outside, and the animals would come up, and they'd say, I'm not going to jump over that. I'm going to stay away from that. I'm going to get hurt if I do that. So it was a hedge of protection. And notice, please, it says, and she shall not find her paths. There's an open spot in the hedge or a break in the wall. She was going to get out. And she was going to go down her own pathway. Let me tell you something. Your children, but by the grace of God and salvation coming to their heart, will find their own path. You understand that? If they don't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they get right with God, they will follow their own path. That's why we need to pray for our children. That's why we need to take purposeful actions in their lives to make up the hedge. That's how the hedge works. Purposeful actions. Let me just give you a few. Overt rules. Overt rules. You know, rules are a good thing. I'm thankful for highway rules, aren't you? My kids are, I take them practice driving. I was letting Elizabeth ride up in the front with me. She was practice driving. She won't be long and I'm going to be, Daddy, I want to get my driver's license. I'm not going to wait to the last minute. I want her to have a little bit of a feel and understanding. So I let her sit up. You know, I'm up there watching. I'm doing the pedals and so forth like that. But you know, when we first start, I get jerked all over the place. Those little hands grabbing a hold of that steering wheel. Going around the corner. Okay? All right, Liz, we got to smooth this thing out here. You're going to give Daddy a broke neck. I'm going to be in a neck brace if we keep doing this. So let's do it this way. And I'm showing her how to make the turn smoothly. Okay? And then bring it back smoothly. All right? Teaching, training. And you know what? She's got to learn the rules right. She said to me the other day, Daddy, that was pretty easy. I said, no, listen, understand something. We haven't even gone out on the real world roads. There are people that are driving 3,000-pound missiles, and they're going to slide by you in a matter of inches, a foot or two. Have you ever stopped to think? You know, if you think about it too much, you'd never leave your garage. There's some nuts out on the road. I got nearly run off the road this past week. We were going down two lanes, and the person started drifting over. Rear end of their truck started drifting right over into my side. I had to slam on brakes, and they swished over into my side just in front of me, and then swished back over again. Could have taken the whole front end of the vehicle out, and me with it. Dangerous out there, isn't it? There's rules to the road that you have to learn. What are those double painted lines for? Most people you interview, I don't have any idea what those things are for. Now, they're just paint on the highway. But I want to tell you something. If you know what they're for, you can save your life. Right? That means no passing, by the way. Yeah, but there's nobody out here. This big, long hill, there's nobody coming. Right. Pull over there, start going around somebody, and somebody comes right over the top. They've got double lines there for a reason. It's a rule. Aren't you thankful for rules? Now, when you get the dotted line, you can pass to your heart's content, as long as you're not speeding. Certain rules. There are these signs with numbers on it. Did you know that? Some people don't know how to read numbers. They don't know what color paint stands for on the highway, and they don't know what those numbers, 55. What does that mean? That means you're not supposed to go over 55. Or the guy with the black and yellow car is going to come up with this siren. He's going to hit it. He's going to pull you over, and he's going to give you a piece of paper that says you owe a lot of money. Now, there's rules. Rules of the road. They'll keep you safe if you follow them. You don't follow them. Not only do you put your own life in jeopardy, but you put somebody else's life in jeopardy as well. One of the practical and purposeful actions of a hedge of thorns is rules. Family rules. The way we operate our homes is a way in which we create a hedge of thorn around our children to teach them certain expectations of how we want our house to operate. This is how we're going to do things in this house. This is how we're going to have peace. This is how we're going to operate and show respect to authority. We have rules. That's part of that hedge of thorns. You ought to see some of the houses where there's no rules. You ought to see the children that grow up without any rules. Our country is overburdened with the generation of people that have grown up without rules. The 60s generation, the 70s flower children generation. Grew up without rules and without regulations. Those are bad. No, they're not. They're part of that hedge of thorns that help us. What's another thing? Restraints. Let me give you one. It only has two letters. It's the word no. You know that's a hedge of thorns? No. Not a very popular word these days. Not a popular word with our children. It's not a popular word with our culture. It's not a popular word on our college campuses where everything goes these days. They've got, now you can take for credit. Okay? It's the NAP course. Anybody hear about that? The NAP course, you get 1 hour credit for it. It's a 20-minute nap, and you know what you do? You go into this dark room, and they have cocoons hanging from the ceiling. They're cloth cocoons. You go inside of it, and you sit in it for 20 minutes, and you take a nap. And for a whole semester, you'll get a credit for that. I couldn't help but think, where was that whenever I was in college? I should have gotten one more credit in some of my classes where I was sleeping. Yeah, the NAP class, nap. Everybody get it? Okay. You get one college credit for a semester. You go in there 20 minutes a day. You climb the ladder. You crawl into the cocoon. And you nestle down in there, and you sleep for 20 minutes, and you get one credit for that. Isn't that nice? Isn't that great? Anything goes today. You know what we need to hear? We need to hear the word no. You know what we need to be doing in our churches? We need to be saying no. But we don't want to say no. We want to say yes to everything. Somebody comes along and said, I've got this interesting doctrine that I want to share. It's a new doctrine that I discovered. You know how many times that happens in churches all across America and around the world? Somebody works their way in and they get the people on their side and then they start introducing their doctrine. And everybody says, yes, yes. Oh, that's wonderful. Back in the late 1980s, we had the megachurch boom, the Willow Creek model. Oh, it was being taught in churches all across America. You know what's happened to the megachurches today? They are losing people right and left, and now we have the emergent church movement. It's the anti-megachurch movement. Now we meet in small rooms and dark rooms with candles, and we play special mood music, and we have pictures and so forth on the wall. We don't have a preacher anymore. We don't do preachers anymore. And we just kind of come together and meditate. And what are we saying? We're saying, yes. Oh, yes. We like that. Oh, that is so in now. That is so right now. Mega churches, that was so last year, but now we've got emergent churches. We know how to do church now. Yes. And very few people are saying, no. No. We're going to honor the Lord. We're going to do it the way God said to do. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. If you remove a preacher, how can you preach the Word? We're saying yes. Let me tell you something, moms and dads. We've got to hone our skills at saying no. No. You're not going to wear that. I'm sorry. You're not going to buy that. We're not going to have that in our house. We're not going to watch that. We're not going to listen to that. Learning to say no in a generation of yes people. I preached a message a number of years ago called the Yes Generation, where everybody says yes. Daniel was a part of that group of captives that was brought up from Israel and taken to Babylon. He and three other men practiced saying what two-letter word. Now, they didn't know English, so I don't know what it is in Hebrew. Most words are three characters in Hebrew. So his had three, all right? And he learned to say no. I will not defile myself with a portion of the king's meat. Now notice that. With the portion. My part. That would be mine if I were to worship the gods of this land. I won't do that. And he learned to say no. And God blessed him. Parents, if you learn to say no, God will bless you. But if you say yes all the time, then God can't bless you. Because what you're doing is you're saying yes to things that God's Word says no to. And when you say yes to things that God's Word says no to, you're in trouble. And you'll pay the price. The consequences will continue to flow down the years. They will continue. All the yeses that should have been what? No. That's part of the hedge of thorns. Oh, they're prickly. Noes are prickly, aren't they? We don't want to be prickly. I heard one preacher said that all dads should be soft-gloved when dealing with their children. Okay? Soft-gloved. All right? Now, what does that mean? Now, what they're trying to say is anybody, any father that exercised discipline, that's harsh. If you get out the switch and you deal with your children, oh, that's harsh. What you got to do is you got to put on the soft gloves when you're dealing with your children. Listen, we've been dealing with all the consequences of that kind of mentality now, Dr. Spock, from the 50s and 60s. What have we got now? We've got a soft generation. We've got a soft generation today. Purposeful actions, learning to say no. Children are under our authority. That means that we're to exercise our authority properly. I'm not talking about abusing your authority. The Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. If you're over there and you're pinching the fire out of your kids, then you're a loser for a parent. God's told you how to discipline your children. You don't make up your own brands and ideas of how you're supposed to do it. Some people think that's funny, to hurt children and call it discipline. Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. You do it according to God's principles. Then you won't provoke them. But when you step outside the Bible, I'm going to do it my way. Bless God, I'm going to pinch the fire at them. I'm going to squeeze them. I'm going to punch them. I'm going to do whatever I have to do. You're going to lose them. You've already lost it, and you're going to lose them. Because you're not doing it God's way. God says, use the switch. That's how you do it. Use your word. Teach them. You know what's happened in America? We're not doing either one of them. Are we? We're not doing either one of them. Just this week, I saw a clip that was shown on national television. This man had invited two boys into his house along with his son, and he encouraged them to have a fist fight. He was going to show them how to fight. Anybody see that? This man's boy got the stuffings beat out of him. Okay? Now, he arranged it. He set it up for this fight to take place, and the boy that he invited over beat his son up. So you know what he did? He went outside with the boy, and he beat the boy up. Knocked him unconscious. Just sitting out on the ground, just punching him in the head. Punching him in the head. Knocked him out. The boy was only like 9 or 10 years old. He had set it up. He invited him to come in. He was going to teach these boys how to fight. Then he got mad because his boy got beat up, and he started beating up the little boy. Somebody had a cell phone there and was taping the whole thing. He's sitting in jail today. Let me just say this. There wasn't 1 ounce of discipline in any of that that took place. All the boys learned was street justice. That's all they learned. When you have a problem, you beat somebody up, or you take their life, or you stab them, or you shoot them. That's not discipline. That's not loving discipline. That's chaotic actions of people. That's chaos. Listen, the hedge of thorns always works properly. Amen? God's hedge of thorns always works properly. It's not geared to destroy, it's geared to help. When Gomer would bump up to the hedge of thorns, she would recoil. That hurt. But it didn't destroy her, did it? It didn't destroy her. It helped her. It would bring her back to her husband, Hosea. This hedge of thorns. A no never killed a child. Never maimed a child. Oh, it stings for a moment. I want to go do that with my friends. No, I'm sorry, you won't be able to do that. Oh, it stings for a moment, but you know what? When a no is given in love and there's a purpose behind it, it's the best thing for them. But a yes at the wrong time is the worst thing for them. It's the worst thing for them. We've got our yes skills down. Now we need to be working on our no skills. This is part of how we do it. Boundaries, limits, we place overtly to restrain the actions of those persons that would otherwise harm themselves or harm others is a good thing. It's a hedge of thorns. These bounds and limits are to cause them to walk in a desired path of life. We learn to use the word no. The construction of a no hedge hems in those walking in a desired path. Prior to graduation from a Christian college, an administrator called a student into his office and read the Riot Act to him. Every time he opened his mouth, the administrator told him, "You just hush and listen to what I have to say." The student stormed out of the office, hotter than a hornet, at what the administrator said, only to stop a few steps down the hallway, hang his head, and said the administrator was right. The conclusion, this student, for the first time in his 22 years of life, had faced someone that would look him in the eye and say, how you're behaving and how you're acting is wrong, needs to be made right. That happened to a friend of mine, Bob Jones University. That was back in the days whenever they used to chew people out for misbehavior, doing wrong. Got 3 steps outside the door and realized everything that was told him was right. But he had grown up in a home where he was always told yes. And it made him angry and upset that anyone would be getting on to me. You don't tell me what to do. I know better than everybody else. That's the generation we're living with today. The know-all generation. The yes generation, the know-all generation. Don't tell me how to live and how to act. You let me decide that. Yeah. Let you decide that. Be on your way to hell so fast and make your head spin. Listen, parents, grandparents, we have got to work on our no's. Amen? That's part of the hedge of thorns. You say, well, I'm praying a hedge of thorns around my children. Don't pray a hedge of thorns if you won't say no. God's not going to do for you what you don't do for yourself. Do I hear an amen? Well, you don't know. I've been praying for a hedge of thorns for years around my children. But I can't say no to them. Then your hedge is non-existent. Your hedge is not working because God puts you to be the hedge. He wants you to stand in the gap. And if you won't say no, God's not going to do for you what you're supposed to do. Too often I've seen marriages go down the drain. Relationships deteriorate to the point of destruction. People with glaring personal limitations go unchecked. Because Christians who know precisely what is wrong will not love sufficiently to step in the gap and say, listen, what you're doing is destructive. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. I'm so thankful for those people that stood up in my life as my hedge growing up. I'm looking at some of them out here in the audience that in my life stood in the gap. But for the grace of God, I could be like some of my other classmates. Lives, mess, shambles. Why? Because they walked outside of the Word of God. They walked outside the hedge. Just like Brother Jameson said, they found the hole in the hedge. And when they ran outside the hole, they loved it so much outside the hedge that the hole grew in. The branches grew back together and it closed it up. And they've been living outside the hedge. I'm thankful for the hedge of thorns that my parents put about my life, and teachers, godly pastor's wife, people that stood along the way in the hedge, standing in the gap. And boys and girls, and teenagers that are here today, and college students that are here, you better thank God for parents that will say, no, not going to do that. That's part of the hedge. It's part of the hedge. And let me just say this further. Christians, the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 that the older men are to teach the younger men. How many of you believe that that verse is still active for today? Older men are to teach the younger men. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Well, you know, I can't deal with this generation. Who dealt with you when you were growing up? Who dealt with you? Older man. Amen? Isn't that right? If I were to go around to some of the more mature men in our group here, who was instrumental in your life? Well, it was an older man that took me under his wing and helped me. Helped me grow up. They were part of that hedge of thorns. The structure of the church has collapsed today. Because the church leaders of today have created a purposeful gap. You know what they do? They say, the kids, get them out of the main worship service. Get them away from their parents. Get them away from their grandparents. Let's put them over here in their own church with the younger men. Let them have fun. You know, we want them to be kids. Let's let the older folks worship over there in the fuddy-duddy church time, you know. We call that, well, they have the contemporary service, and then they've got the more laid back. That's for the older people. We have created a gap today. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you understand what I'm talking about today. It's purposeful. It's of the devil to separate the children from their parents. We don't believe in that at Grace Bible Church. We want children sitting with their parents, learning how to worship the Lord. Seeing the godly examples that are around them. Seeing those couples that have been married for 50 years. So they know what true love's all about. Because they won't learn it from Hollywood. They're not going to learn it from the DVDs you let them watch. They're not going to learn anything about true love. But they can learn it, bless God, right here in this church. Do I hear an amen? But they won't learn it if they're down the hall somewhere, separated from their families and their grandparents and godly examples. They won't learn it. And they aren't learning it. In the churches, they're not learning it. There's a generation gap. And the church built it. They built it. So while there's some good youth pastors out there, they're no substitute for godly parents and grandparents and older men of the church. And entertainment is not going to bring about the desired result for our young people. It's not a hedge of thorns. It's a play hedge. It really is. Most youth groups are just a play hedge. You can run in and out of it and not get hurt, not get stung. Oh, how we need to learn. My mind recalls the words of our Lord to Peter when he veered off course. It seems a hard slash to the disciple Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan," was the word that Jesus said to him. Could you say those words? And God speaks to him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." "Peter, you just called me Satan." "That's right. You're walking down Satan's pathway. You're not walking down the pathway right." You know what that was? Very simply put, that was a hedge of thorns that Jesus Christ erected at that moment. It was a hedge of words, was it not? "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was trying to work in Peter's heart. Aren't you thankful for those words? Because what did Peter made right, didn't he? But it took a hedge of thorns. It took some strong language to straighten him up. He went on to say in that same verse, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That's what. Now, nobody could see Satan. There was Peter standing there, and there's Jesus here. The disciples are gathered around, and he's saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things which be of God, but of men." And they're all looking at Peter. Yeah. Those words came from the lips of one who loved Peter with everlasting love. Here's the second way, and we'll be done. Prayerful actions. We talked about purposeful actions, rules, restraints, words. Prayerful actions. Philippians 4:6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." When it comes to a spouse, another adult, a family member beyond our immediate control, our main recourse will be to go beyond the mere making of rules, saying no and restraints, and it will involve intercessory prayer. I wish we had time to go back to Ezekiel, because that concept of standing in the gap, the Hebrew word there is intercessor. Isn't that interesting? The one that would stand in the gap, that Hebrew word there can be translated an intercessor. One that comes between. You've got somebody that's walking down this road to destruction. They're going down this pathway, and they're going to be destroyed if they keep going down that pathway. And you step in their way and you look them in the eye. That's what intercessory prayer is. It's standing in the gap and coming in between and said, "Oh God, this person's walking down this pathway. Oh Lord, undertake for them. Stop them in their tracks from doing something that will destroy." That's a purposeful action. It's a prayerful action. The method for this age is found in this passage in Hosea. We can approach God through prayer and pray a hedge of thorns around the one we love. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't be praying when you ought to be purposeful. Okay? When you have the opportunity to be an influence in somebody's life, you better go there first, and then you come behind it with prayer. Don't just think, "Well, I'm just going to stand back and I'm going to pray a hedge of thorns around them." That sounds nice, doesn't it? But if you're not acting in your realm of authority as a believer in Christ, then your prayer is wasting, because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. But in those situations in which we cannot directly act, we can through intercessory prayer. We can pray a hedge of thorns. We can approach God through prayer for the things that are completely out of our control. Therefore, true prayer is our main weapon in this age for the true Christian. And I want to tell you something, it's a powerful weapon. It's a powerful weapon. There is something called the reproof of God. We can see this in the book of Job, chapter 26 and verse 11. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. That's a true saying. Job said that. Let me say it again. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. You know, you can pray for that. Lord, you've got to bring reproof in this person's life. They're headed down a road of destruction, Lord. And the Bible says that His reproof will shake the very pillars of heaven. The work of the Holy Spirit today, His mission is reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we can pray for that work in situations that are completely out of our control. God, through intercessory prayer, can reprove our loved ones. Proverbs 1:23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Pray that way. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." God uses His Word to bring reproof. We need to pray for a hedge of thorns to be placed by God on either side of the proper path for our loved ones. There will be times when one can only pray. That's all we can do. You need to pray a hedge of thorns. Not a soft hedge. Not a boxwood hedge. Beautiful green flowers, nice smooth. That's what I want for my family. That won't work. What did God say He was going to do for His children? I'm going to build a wall, and I'm going to put a hedge around it, and it's going to be thorns. That's how I'm going to bring her back. And it works. And it worked for Hosea to bring his wife back too. You do things God's way, you'll get the results that God wants to have. You do things your way, you'll get your results, and you'll have to live with whatever they are. Let's ask God. I've spent a number of weeks now on this particular passage, and I don't know why the Lord has impressed me so, but I pray that if we are not being active with purposeful actions, that's a hedge of thorns just as good as a prayer one. If we're not following God's Word, we're not reproving, we're not rebuking, we're not admonishing, we're not building a hedge around our children of no's and restraints and rules to help keep them hedged in, then praying about it's not going to cut it, because you're not following His Word. You've not followed what He's told you to do as a parent, as a mother, as a father, as a grandparent. You've got to do it God's way. Let's take to heart the lessons from Hosea 2 and verse 6. Father in heaven, we pray that You would work in our hearts. Lord, You know the needs of everyone here. I'm sure that as we've shared this series of messages, that we can all go back and say, I failed here, I failed there. We can't go back and change the past, but we can start right now. We can start right now with purposeful actions and prayerful actions for our loved ones, for our children, for those that we have influence in their lives. We can speak up like Jesus did with Peter. Face him with the facts and the reality of his situation, what he was doing wrong and how he could make it right. Lord, we've got to get over our fear. We're not to be busybodies, but we are to care enough. Care enough to be biblical. In Your Word, in Titus 2, You said that the older men are to teach the younger men and the older women are to teach the younger women. We have a responsibility to follow the Word of God so that they might receive the instruction that they need, our young people. That's just as much a hedge of thorns as one that's prayed there. Lord, I pray that You would work. There's some people that are running outside the hedge. They found the hole, and they're running around. They think it's great. The longer they're outside the hedge, The hole is soon filled. The branches fill in. The thorns interweave themselves, and the hole disappears. No way to get back in. How desperate that situation will be. I pray that you would work in hearts, that those outside the hedge will come back. They might be in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away and all things become new. Pray that you might help us to take to heart the message of Hosea, just as clear, just as powerful, just as important today as it was when it was written nearly 4,000 years ago. Pray, dear Father, that you might work in our hearts today. May your Holy Spirit convict of sin and bring that refreshing cleansing that only your word can give. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.